Out of our congregation today, how many people this morning think that it would be well if the Lord would give us a good swift kick in the behind? How many people think it would be well if the Lord would give us some warm encouragement and support? Let's see what the Lord does for us today. Heavenly Father, you afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted, and we're always surprised where you put us in that. Speak today through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Our theme this morning is that you're not going to get out of obeying and following the Lord. Many years ago, long before Asian food became well known in the United States, an Australian Rotary, remember the Rotary? The Rotary exchange student, a high school student, sat down to a special broiled fish dinner in her host family's home. Cheryl had never been away from home. She didn't like fish, and she didn't like the fish looking at her with its eyes. She picked at it, and she said she was tired, and she didn't have much of an appetite. So she excused herself, and she went to bed. In the morning, her host family joyfully welcomed her. "Good morning, Cheryl. We know you were tired last night, but we have saved your fish for you because this is a very special fish. We don't get to eat it very often, and we knew you were excited about it. So we've made a fresh pot of rice," and they put the fish before her again. Purgatory was the attempt of the church, the medieval church, to create an opportunity for improvement and graduation for people who weren't ready to embrace all the riches that God had for them. It was a time when people between heaven, between earth and heaven, where people who trusted God a little bit could receive the training and the discipline and the years that it took for them to be worthy to enter heaven. And it's partly thanks to the purgatory and the indulgences that the priest sold to families who were grieving the loss of their loved ones who were less than perfect that we owe the existence of the Protestant church, because that practice angered Martin Luther so much that people would have to pay for their relatives to enter heaven. While Moses was up on the mountain receiving the instructions for how to set up worship, the people were down trying to find another way through. They didn't yet value what God had placed before them as a tasty dish. They were not ready to receive what God had for them. There are many, many ways, as you know, to look at this passage. It can be a struggle between two brothers. It can be a family struggle. One brother had the finest education and was raised with respect. And the other brother was part of a slave people. And now in middle age, they're meeting again. We could see it as a conflict between siblings. We can focus on the idolatry part. And you and I know that our hearts are quick to look for anything that we can put in the place of the Lord God. And even beyond that, there are many, many, many ways to look at it. But this morning, I want to focus on verse 10, is the temptation that God himself lays before Moses. When Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, you see the 40-day thing, it was the devil that tempted him to think of his identity as something that he could trade off for benefit. But here, this is very troubling. It was the Lord God himself who put a temptation in the face of Moses. God says to Moses, not to Satan, but God says to Moses, let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. That's the people of Israel. And of you, Moses, I will make a great nation. And Moses is confronted with the opportunity to take the credit for the people and to let everything just go into destruction, and he himself, the righteous man, create a new nation with God. Brothers and sisters, God's people belong only to God, and God will not let them go. Those are two different statements. Moses is presented with the temptation to imagine that he and he alone is the servant of God. God says, your people whom you brought out of the, you with your own imagination, you brought them out of the land of Egypt. He seems to give credit for the Exodus deliverance to Moses. But Moses does not succumb to this temptation. Moses remembers the word of God when he was before the burning bush, and he knows that this is not his own work. And 400 years later, Elijah said, I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But God told him that there were 7,000 who were still faithful. Now, Moses might think, well, yeah, once before you did wipe out the evil, corrupt communities, and once before you did rebuild your people from one man and his family. The rainbow was the sign of God's promise that he would never again destroy all humanity with a flood. But in 2 Peter, now we're jumping from the Old to the New Testament, and there's a couple steps in between, but forgive me if it worries you. I'll talk to you later about it. We're jumping to the New Testament, but 2 Peter helpfully notes, next time it's going to be fire. So today's story is about fire, so we could imagine that Moses would think, well, it's not water. This time God's going to destroy them some other way, so maybe it's possible that I can be the head of a great nation. But only God freely chooses his path. And Moses continued to believe the promise that God made to him at the burning bush. God said, I have come down, this is Exodus 3, I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land. And the work of a servant of God is to remember the promises of God, no matter what else is said to you. And it's harder to do than you think, right, in your everyday life. And it is easier to start from scratch with only my people than it is to deal with our people, which, frankly, we're a mess. I know a pastor who won't allow people to join his congregation from other communities. He will only allow people who are baptized in that congregation to join. He says, it's disruptive. And I was shocked when I heard that. But the older I get, I think, well, you know, he has a point there. But I can't follow it. I don't believe it's true. God deals with a big mess of a people, just like we are. And my husband is my advisor on this. He's seminary educated and all that. And he said to me, who are you speaking to? When I showed him these notes. And so I'm adding a second point. And he was the leader of the insurrection during the Moses time, but he gave me a good point. And I want to add the point that the people of God are also presented with a temptation to find a different leader when they don't understand God's working. However, God's claim on your life does not change depending on the circumstances that you find yourself in. Now, let's be honest about what it's like to be alive. God seems to delay. He just does. When Jesus is told, and again, we're jumping to the New Testament, when Jesus is told Lazarus has a fatal illness, he doesn't jump on the first bus. He waits two more days. Now, I'm a procrastinator. I can understand that. That's great. This is Jesus. He waits 2 days until he's dead. And then he goes. In the same way, Moses is on top of the hill. We get the tallest man to get on top of the tallest ladder for Moses at Sinai. God knows what is happening down in the valley. Moses suspects, but God knows. If we're talking leadership, God could have said, Moses, things are sort of going south. You need to get down there before these people go amok. How is this? What is this? It seems in our world that God has created and called good, that it is necessary for us to go through process. It seems necessary, and it's a part of the goodness of the world, that a child is not born as an adult, that we do not come to know Christ in fullness, that Christ was not the child of Adam and Eve to immediately take care of the problem of sin. But there's some kind of joy and suffering. There's something about process that is hidden to us in the world. And this is a very difficult point, because of the hiddenness of God is such that often, looking back, we see very clearly what God did. But when we're in the middle of it, it just doesn't seem clear. The good and the evil do not separate themselves as easily as we would wish. They're there. We're people of faith. We don't doubt it. But our lived experience is that we can't tell what's going on when it's going on, and that people can tell us, but we don't really understand what God is doing in our life until we have suffered and been confused and think, I can't tell which way to go. But somehow God leads us. This hiddenness of God is one of the glories, and it is one of the stumbling blocks for us as human beings. The people, by changing leaders, they thought they could change the terms of their covenant with God. They could find something more convenient, maybe play off the brotherly rivalry. People aren't stupid. They think, brotherly rivalry of Aaron and his better educated brother, or they could control the story. But brothers and sisters, there isn't any way out for you. You belong to God. And you can go to this church or that church, or you can fiddle around and you can say that you don't read the Bible anymore. You can go ahead. Don't pray for 10 years. You try that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You are still God's people. You know, do your best. God said, I am a jealous God. Family, clan, labor union, everything are second. Exodus 32:27, who is on the Lord's side? A really strange story about choosing to take up arms in the name of the Lord. A story that we don't really like to look at. So, brothers and sisters and siblings, whether you're a leader, and most of you in this room are going to be a leader in some way of the church, nor a person of God, you're never going to find a better deal anywhere else. Amen.